Yeah, the next time, see if you can find one with just one button. I'm teasing. But anyway, so just remember that in prayer. Maybe after the service today, we can pray for him. Because he's a sweetheart, lovely guy. And he keeps giving me credit for what's going on, but you know what? I didn't bring deliverance to this church. And we still see deliverances once in a while, but we saw some powerful, powerful things back in 82. I was thinking of something this morning. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, don't be as those who have no hope. Now, somebody here with a better memory than mine, is it the Sadducees that didn't believe in the resurrection? The Sadducees. And you know, here's my question is, if they didn't believe in the resurrection, what was their hope?
Good question.
Why were they so adamant and dogmatic about what they were teaching and preaching? You know what? That didn't make any sense. Paul says here, he says, don't be as those that have no hope. They couldn't have had much of a hope. And anyway, see, the entire world, as we know it today, is in a structure that is kind of like the Sadducees. It's like people die, and then, you know, goodbye, good riddance. You know what I mean? It's like that, the end of them. And Paul said here, he said, don't be like that. They have no hope. And anyway, I wanted to read some passages of Scripture. And I, for one, am going to be glad when I trade this body in. I'm going to be glad. And in 2 Corinthians, in the 4th chapter, we're talking about, it says, oh, I don't know, we can start anywhere here, but let's start verse 17. It says, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, see, we're here for just a short time. And he calls it a light affliction, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's the hope. For we know, in verse 5, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this thing, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Remember, Abraham says he looked for a city whose builder and founder was God. Is there one?
Yes, I believe there is.
Where is it? The Pharisees asked Jesus, they said, tell us. I mean, didn't believe what he said anyway, but they said, tell us, where is the kingdom of God? And he said, well, it comes without observation. You're not going to be aware of it. And then he made this astounding statement, and he said, for the kingdom of God is within you. It develops within you. And so anyway, for in this we groan, this is chapter 5, verse 2, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. We earnestly desire for this new building. If so, we being glorified, we shall not be found naked. Or no, we be clothed, glorified. I'm getting new glasses. If so be that we be enclosed, we shall not be found naked, for we are in this tabernacle, we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Okay? If you have your Bible, you read it and you'll get the right words. Now he that hath brought us by the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. That we walk, and for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Anyway, there's a passage that you want to read. And I got thinking about that this morning, and I thought, you know, there are people, what do they call that when they freeze their bodies, they want them to be resurrected sometime when they find ways to cure it?
Cryogenics.
What is it?
Cryogenics.
Okay, okay. I won't try to, whoever said it, is that Chris that said that? But anyway, and I think about it, okay, I don't want to live in this state forever. Is that kind of not what would happen? Wouldn't, if they come back, wouldn't they be kind of the same as they were when they died? What it is, faith has caused us to understand that God has something better. What He has planned is better than what we have. And so, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Cause us to look for that which is eternal rather than that which is present. I will stop presently, and if you don't have something, I will get back up.
I stagger not because I'm drunk, but because of my dizziness is hitting me again this week. So, oops, I did something. Early in the week, I realized something. Well, I realized it's not long ago, but God's been giving me stuff early in the morning. You know, I wake up and it's on my mind. And I figured it out that if you waste till later in the day, my mind's going to be confused with all kinds of worldly things, so He gets my attention early. So early in the week, this came to my mind, and He gave me a title for something that I wrote. And it's called The Bible, The Blueprint of Life, or To Life, you know. So, and that's all He said, just that. So I got to thinking in my own mind, but with the help of God doing this, okay, as to how I can tie this together, I guess is the word. But anyway, I'm going to kind of just read it because my memory is not real good on a lot of things anymore. So if it's okay, I'll read it. No, I can see okay. My glasses are okay. I got them here if I need them. No, better without them. Okay, this is my own personal experience on things I did in my life tied to this. Okay, I worked in a machine shop for several years working off blueprints. Draftsmen would design and draw up the blueprint and send it out to the shop. Before anything could be built, you needed direction. And that's what the Bible gives us. The Bible is the blueprint to life. We would start out with a block of steel. It's 5 to 8 inches thick, 12 to 18 inches deep, and it could be anywhere from 4 to 18 feet long. Now, that's a big chunk. And it would come in from the foundry, rough in form and full of slag. The first step to working with this piece of steel was to mill it, to get rid of the roughness, to bring it down to a working piece or unit. The four sides were cut into a workable, closable tolerance that we could work with. In the second step, it would go to the grinder to remove the rough milling that was left by the milling machine. Then back to another mill to cut away more steel according to the design of the blueprint. Step three, then it would go to the drill press where holes were drilled and tapped to suit what could be bolted together to its other half. The two pieces would be made almost identical but different to become one working unit. Once bolted together, they became one. After all the holes were drilled and milled complete, back to the grinder to the final finished grinding to the specifications the blueprint requires. When all the polish, then off to the polish machine, off to the polishing machine that would polish the required areas until they were almost to the point where you could see yourself in them. Then the two halves would go to a chrome plating company and would be submerged in a solution to apply the chrome like putting on the armor of God. Then not. Okay. Then back to the polish machine to receive the final high gloss finish. And I wrote, "Am I not that rough piece of steel that came into God's shop to be run through the mill to have the unwanted cut away, made into something new in the armor of God, polished by God?" Yeah, I think so.
Yes.
Pick up the Bible, read or listen to it, study it, and ask God to cut away the unwanted in your life. Only God can do it. The Bible is the blueprint to eternal life. Now, you have no idea how much the devil's been hitting me on this, saying how stupid I would be to bring this. And I fought it hard, and I think my last 2 days, my dizziness is a result of this, having done this. But all I can say is, I made it.
Glory.
Yes.
Yeah. That's it. Thanks for sharing that, Lynn. I think that was from the Lord. That was good. As you were bringing that, Glenn, I was thinking, I would like that blueprint permanently installed in me, you know?
Yes.
I would like to have it be in me, you know?
Yes.
Whatever happens to food after you eat it, it's made in you. I want to be,
yes.
I want to be that blueprint, I don't know. Corky will tell you that things about installing software into stuff, he'll tell you that I'm not the one to tell you about this too, but I was explaining about the cloud a while back, and Corky thought that was a kind of a poor explanation of the cloud. In fact, it wasn't poor, it was out and out wrong is what it was, but anyway. And maybe Corky can later on get up and correct me. But boy, I would like that. I would like that software installed in me, you know, just to operate all the time, all the time, be in there, you know. Because hey, I mess up things, you know. I get that software, that blueprint, part of me. Hey, that'd be good. I thought of a scripture in John 15:7. And anyway,
We used to sing a song. I ask, trust and obey, believe and then say, I believe God or something. We sang this song, and we used to sing the song in relationship to the power of God and the healings, and you know, just ask what you will, and it's going to be done. The problem is we didn't have the scripture support to go with the song. And I didn't know that till I read John 15:7. In here it says, Jesus said, if you abide in me, if you live in me, and if my word lives in you,
Lord, yes.
And if my word is alive in you, then you can ask what you will, and it will be done. And so, anyway, you know what? That makes a lot of difference. That's what Glenn is referring to here. And the thing we haven't understood, see, I was given instructions. I was also given understanding. And I was told, if you want to find me, look for me where I am. You know what? That does not make a lot of sense. And if I hadn't got the rest of the input driven right into my system, I would have never understood it. I had to quit looking in the ideals of men and the ideas of people and the different doctrines and different things. I mean, we have a doctrine under every tree. And I had to start looking into the Bible and reading it and let the Bible begin to form itself in me. And if you do that, the time will come. If the word really becomes alive in you, you can ask what you will and it will be done because you will be doing the will of God. John 15:7.
That writing that Glenn brought this morning, he shared that with me a few days ago. And I don't want to put praise on Glenn, but I do want to let everybody know that when I'm in dialysis, it's really hard. And I sit there feeling sorry for myself. And then I get a phone call, and it's Mr. Glenn. And God always gives him a word for me or a little bit of encouragement. And when he brought what the Lord gave him the other day, as soon as he said, I have something, I wrote down. I quick shut the TV off, took the earplugs out, and I thought, okay. He started bringing it, and I closed my eyes, and as he was bringing that, I could see what it was doing in his life and in my life. And I thought, you know, God's he's grinding us down, he's taking off that dross, but he does it in such strange ways. I'm in dialysis, and I'm just all excited. Oh, I'm on a transplant list. Yay! And I'm on another transplant list. And the Lord to temper me a little bit and to take some more garbage off of me says, well, we're going to fix you. I'm going to give you some cancer. So I got prostate cancer, and all of a sudden, I'm not on the transplant list anymore. But I'm happy about it because I don't need that. I know God can give me a new kidney if he wants. But by keeping me in dialysis, he's working on me. I got nobody else to turn to. The doctors can't do any more for me. They give me more pills. So I have a brother who keeps giving me God's word. And he's brought me through this last couple of years when I've just kind of given up and said, well, you know, Lord, whatever you're going to do, you do. So he's been kind of like an oasis for me because I know I'm going to get a phone call from Glenn. Maybe not every day, but enough that it gives me something to think about for the week. And so what he brought the other day, I've been thinking about, and even this morning I was thinking, and how my life has been going in all these different things. And woe is me, and I'm feeling so sorry for myself. But yet at the same time, God's allowing me to see all these other people in dialysis, the ones who it's their joy time of the week to come to dialysis because they live in nursing homes. And other ones, they have no legs or arms because of their diabetes and everything. Hey, I'm 100% compared to most of these people. And yes, I don't have a quality of life I'd like to have, but I'm still here and I'm still doing things that, like Jan says, how do you find the strength to do some of the things you do, like helping my son with his motor route? That's 300 miles of driving, plus distributing 700 to 1,000 papers every night. And I can do it. And it's just because God is in us. He's giving us that strength, and he's saying, just keep believing, keep trusting. You know, he knows what we're going through. He's allowing it, but it's to make us a perfect person, so that when it's time for us to go to heaven, we'll be able to do it. And I just wanted to, you know, encourage people, no matter what you're going through, just, you know that he's working on you. And I know he's doing works on me, and yes, I wish he'd get done with it a little quicker than he's doing, but it's to get rid of the pride that I've got and to teach me patience. And I'm lacking in patience. I really am. I'm tired of being a patient, waiting for the patience that he's going to give me. I don't know if it makes a lot of sense, but with what Glenn brings me and then being able to think about it has just been a real strengthening thing. So I just want to thank Glenn, and I want to thank the Lord for sending him and using him.
Well, you see how I stagger? Well, I want to tell you something. My brother Joel and Rodney and I went out ice fishing yesterday, and I walked for several hours on the ice as normal as the most normal person here can walk. And they kept watching for me to fall down or something, and I didn't. I was normal. Everything was normal. I walked normal. And I said this to say that I have come to a stark realization and revelation. And Dan said it, so I'm going to repeat it. I know something. God could heal me anytime he wants to. I have seen too many miracles to not know that. So what do? Dan, you praise him anyway. And I won't go on with the list, because most of you heard the list of the things I've seen many, many times. But God could do it. I don't have to walk funny like this.
That was weird. From when I got up and walked up here, I got hit by something. I mean, good. And I don't even know what I'm going to say for sure. Except for one thing that's been stuck in my head from what Pablo brought. Because it's kind of been on my heart for quite a while that God's really been... I mean, I... He's been showing me who he is in his word. I mean, and that's the one thing that the Old Testament does. I don't want to live there, but he explains himself continually who he is. And when Pablo brought that little phrase we've said so often, that you would worship God in spirit and in truth. How do I do that? Well, first of all, I need to have truth. And, you know, it's funny. A lot of people think they're worshiping God. A lot of people in the Old Testament thought they were worshiping God. And then he would send prophets and tell them how messed up they really were. And because there's certain things, you know, that God expects. And when they started taking it on themselves to decide how they should keep the law or how they should worship, and, oh, we can worship some other things too. That was his biggest thing that bothered him the most. And he would say, well, these gods that you have, can they do this? Have they done this? You know, which I have done, and yet you want to worship them. And we're no different today, you know. And I've been kind of thinking during the week, you know, it's like I know that there's supposed to be power with this word. Now, I know also that God has to do what he has to do to build a foundation that's not going to be disrupted by, you know, ourselves. That it's so strong that we don't start taking the glory for ourselves or whatever. But I know that he is going to take this word and back it up.
Yes.
And it's like, no, I don't need something in which the testimonies here this morning. You do have to get to the place where you don't care if God heals you or not. You just want to know him.
Yes.
And his word.
Yes.
You know, first.
Yes.
But that's for those that he wants that way. But he may use miracles to draw other people, and then he can form that in them. And it's so plain. I mean, that's the whole book of Acts, pretty much. You know? And I started thinking, so what's stopping us? Well, part of it is it's God's timing, and you know, but it's like you got to start having the desire to have that, I believe, for him to start building it, you know? And how are you going to worship God in truth if you really don't know him and it's all mixed up with the doctrines of churches that are not going by the word of God? You know, how can you be in truth then?
That's good.
You know, and I don't care what anybody, I don't know how anyone takes from who God is in the Old Testament and makes him something different in the New. It even to the just plain old logic, that makes no sense. Why would he say hundreds of times who he is? One God. I'm your only God. I am the Lord of hosts. I created everything. I made this. I influence the thoughts of men. Isn't that a little weird? He can influence your thoughts. He influenced all kinds of kings and everyone with thoughts that made them do what he wanted performed to bring about what he wanted. I mean, that's scary sometimes, but it's also consoling. Mm-hmm. You know, if you're on his side, you know. And boy, I don't want him to have to bring a delusion on me because I am so stubborn or stiff-necked not to want to hear his word.
Mm-hmm.
You know? That is a sad affair that nobody should want. And, I mean, in like Zechariah, I was reading through, and I'd read through it a long time ago, and I underlined a lot of passages and stuff. And in Malachi, I mean, if that is not what he wants to do today, I'm way off then. I'm totally zonked, you know. But I believe it is what he wants to bring about in these days to come. And So I started thinking, so here I am, and I'd like to be, you know, backing up the Word of God with power and blah, 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 blah. So what am I willing to do? Well, see, that's the problem. I'm a long ways off from where I think His true servant, you know, that He wants. Now, that's not to say that God can't perform miracles through people that are imperfect. Obviously, we are. And that you may, He may even use you for a time, and you might even be in some sin that's, you know, a major thing in your life, not necessarily somebody else. But He won't continue that. You know, and I the minute that Glenn started bringing that, and the minute Foundry popped into my mind, it's like the Spirit prayed in me, for me. I want to be put through the fire. I mean, put through the fire. This afternoon, I probably won't think that way. So here, and I know He does, and He is, but I don't want to stay like I am, you know? And, you know, only each one of us only knows where we are, pretty much. I mean, you know, and we know we know most of our weaknesses, not all of them. We don't know all our sins, but we know a lot of them. And, see, I'm not alone. I know I'm not alone. But that's where you got to come to. I mean, I want that stuff burnt off. Yes. You know, the chaff, the what is it called? The slag, whatever. I want that cleaned up. You know, but I gotta work a little bit with God on that. You know, but it's only Him that can do that. And I have to keep praying. Give me strength, because I'm weak. Man, I'm weak. And then I can tell sometimes when He's trying to, and I turn it away. So I'm really relying on that set of scriptures, 70 times 7, because that was just for Peter, whoever. God is way beyond that, you know, which I'm hoping and praying, that His long-suffering endures forever and ever. But the point of this, kind of one of the reasons I want to get up, and it was to kind of what Keith said. Have hope. If you're sitting here and you're starting to come here again and again, let hope be built in you that God is going to honor it and He's going to move in your life. And all of us, for different reasons, need tribulation and whatever. It's what sharpens, you know?
Yeah.
It's what builds and whatever faith, I mean, it does. And if you can just keep saying, God, I know I'm wondering why You won't take this away. Well, just say, God, what do You want formed in me because of this? You know? Because of whatever it is. It may be a sin. It may be disease. It may be whatever. It may be just stinking life day to day that's not going great, you know? Finances, whatever. But I know if we continue and you continue in this word, He is going to work it out.
Yes.
And you're going to see a glorious you in the end that you won't want to acknowledge. You know? Because you'll know He did it all. And maybe that's why we got to get... Maybe it's where I got to get to a bottom spot again where He can just start over maybe or whatever, but do something, you know, that I know it's Him. And if we had not started listening to this word, we wouldn't want to look at that blueprint. We just want to throw it away. Because I'll tell you what, a lot of the church has thrown the blueprint away. No, we can figure this out for ourselves. No, we're doing fine. No. I'm not doing fine. The church is not doing fine at this point. You know? We need Him. I mean, desperately need Him. And the things that he's, I mean, you need to, I really admonish you to read some of these prophets right before the New Testament. Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi. And you read there and listen to what God is saying, what he wants. He wants a people that are separated. You know, they're not the mass. They're one third a lot of times, he says, or 10 out of 100, you know, that he wants for his own. And, you know, I heard either, well, I think, yeah, I have a CD that's the whole Bible, and most of the time I put it on the New Testament. When it's done, it starts in Genesis, and I'll listen for a little bit, but then I go to the New Testament. Well, I've been letting it run in the Old Testament. And I heard in there where he said, I deliberately made and chose you, Israel, to be different than any other people on the earth. Why did he do that? Because he's God. And he can do whatever he wants. But the fact is, he wanted something different from all the rest. And every time that he worked, I mean, it's amazing. When you read what he did, he's doing that today. And no, we don't see it. We should be. Because he's in control of everything. He says, well, I'll make this guy think that there's way more of you and all this. He can do that now. I mean, that part of him has not changed. And he says, I want, when I chose you, and if you will keep my commandments and statutes, they will know that I am your God. The world will know. And a lot of them will come to you because of it. I just happened to pick up one, and it said, and 10 Gentiles will grab the arm of a Jewish man and say, I want to know your God. See, that's what's going to happen. He's going to form something in whoever of us is willing, that people are going to come and say, I want that God to be my God. You know, that's what we're being set up for. But, you know, it's you got to come to these places, and I know I have to, where he just breaks you down, and you got to see that you're not no hot stuff, you know. But at the same time, I have so many things that let me know that he is my Father, and that his Son is my Savior, and he is the direct line to him, and that the words that he spoke, I mean, they are life. Yes. And I mean, I've been reading some of those, and I keep going, God, that's not me. And it should be, you know. But have mercy, and just get me there somehow, you know, besides myself, you know. It's like when you look, see, I know, and I'm with the rest of you, we want all that, but what do we want to pay? We see, we kind of want to just be our, like we are and do all those things. Yeah. Seriously, we do. I do. I keep thinking it might happen that way, but you know what? The longer I keep hearing this, I realize, no, it's not. No, it's not. You know, you got to give your life over. I got to give my life over. And I mean completely at some point, just like those disciples did after, you know, when they received the Holy Spirit and then they became God's real disciples and real apostles, because they were sold out. Now, some of them, and disciples of them, sure, some of them fell away. But the ones that didn't were doing mighty works in God. You know, and so that's what's coming for us. I know it is. And I don't think it's necessarily beyond our generation. Or we might usher it in. I don't know. But I just think it's a lot closer than maybe we think. And so, anyway.
Yeah.
like to have my head put on a swivel. Peter walked alongside of Jesus for 3.5 years. And after all of this time, Jesus turned to Peter and said, after you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Yeah. And it tells us in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, it says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Well, one of the things that most people don't realize is that God is looking for a separated people. Separated unto him. And then he says, and if you do that, then you will be my sons and daughters, and I'll be your father. In there, he says, not only be your God, I will be your father to you. And so we have to realize that God has a plan. God has what he wants set up. And it tells us in 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, it says, because they did not receive a love for the truth. Well, I'll tell you what. I walked in churchianity for 40 years before I was brought to the place that I needed to receive not what somebody told me, not the doctrines of all of the churches I've been a part of. I needed to receive a love inside of me for truth. I needed to receive a love for truth. So then I read the scriptures and it says, Jesus says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Now the question is, what is his word? Is this it? Is it the traditions of the churches? Is it, or is this God's word? Is this his word? I had to come to this conclusion, which I know was of the Spirit, that this Bible that we have access to, not just the King James translation, and this was a hard one for me, because the devil would like to get us caught up on translation. Well, you know what? The only good translation is the King James. That's not true. The vital issues that are in the Bible are plain to see in any of the modern translations. It doesn't matter which one you're reading. The main issues are easily supported in any of the translations. And because they received not a love for the truth, that they might be saved, you know what it says? God said that because of this, I will send them strong delusion. So what if we're comfortable in a doctrinal belief, some doctrine, whatever it is, we're comfortable in it, and we're not willing to check this thing out with the scriptures to see if it's true? Is that receiving a love for the truth? No. We have to receive a love for the truth so that we can stand before God and get into his word and find out if what we believe is truth or not. And what it tells us, the last verse in the book of Mark, and it says, and God confirmed the word with signs following. Let me tell you something about the word. It was truth. God confirms truth. God confirms truth. And so, anyway, so what do I want then? If I'm going to, in John 17 or 15, 7, if I'm going to have the Word of God in me, am I wanting it from the truth aspect, or doesn't it matter? Because if it is in me in truth, you know, how it says in John 4:30, 31, I'm not sure if that's the right verse, but it says, where Jesus says, they that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. Is truth an issue? That's the thing that we have been realizing in this church. So we have to worship God in not only in the spirit, but in truth. And so when the disciples were preaching in Mark 1620, were they preaching their own versions? Were they preaching private interpretation? They were preaching what they had heard from Jesus, and the Holy Spirit had confirmed it as truth. Are you following me?
Yes, I am.
Does it matter? And I'm saying, yes, it does. Lord, give us the truth so that you can confirm what we're doing as you want. And when I said that God could heal me at any time that he wanted, you know why I said that? And Dan said it, I'm sure, from the same point that I did. It's because he's God. He can do what he wants. And so if I'm staggering here like I've been drinking or something, there might be a lot more to this thing than what my little mortal mind tells me. You know what this does to me, this little odd thing that I have in my system? It makes me draw closer and closer to God. And that's what it's doing to Dan. Is that what's happening?
God is good. All the time. You know, thank God for speaking to Glenn. Appreciate Brother Glenn for being open to listen. You know, I was thinking about that. It's really impactful when the Lord gives us word pictures because it really helps our feeble little brains to get it. I want to talk a little bit about that because I think those of you who know about refining, it's not a one and done. It's, you're continually being refined.
Amen.
And it kind of speaks to, when you think about this in a spiritual sense, we're continually seeking truth to be refined. Mm-hmm. So it's not a process, it's not a step, it's a process. Mm-hmm. Worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. And why is in truth so important? Because worshiping in the wrong spirit is actually far worse than worshiping at all.
That's right.
And you need the truth to know that you're truly worshiping the Lord. My brother Ken is telling me how he wants a travail so God can do good things in him. Those of us that have been there have said, that's really good, I'm glad to hear it. And then the other side of that, the humanity says, be careful what you wish for. Because, man, he can bring it. We need the kingdom within us. And I'm sitting there today saying, well, okay, I'm a believer. How am I going to do that? Am I going to stop and go, you're not. All I can do is be willing. All I can be doing is seeking. Puts me back at Corky's problem because he's not driving anymore. But if he is going to dwell within me, and I do all that I can do, he will honor that. And he will change me. And it'll happen in a way that I don't see it. Because that's the way he does it. It's we want things. And then the Spirit comes along and it checks us and goes, okay, well, but yeah, what's the reason we want these? And until the first thing that rolls off of your brain or off your tip of your tongue and says, because this is what God wants, well, then you're not there. And I am not there. when I think of things that I want, the problem with that is it's things that I want. It's not things that God wants. I'm trying. I'm peddling. He's working in me. Yeah, 7 million times 7 million is what I'm hoping God has in patience with me. Because I think I'm out there testing his limits sometimes. Charlie brought up the word software, and I'll just close with this. For those of you who know, software is one of those things. It never is done. You have it, but then it can be improved, and or it can be added to, or it can grow. But you just can't say, it's done. It's never done. And it, to me, it's a good example because it's my walk. My seeking of the truth, it's never done. I can have some truth, but there's more truth that he can reveal. And if I can get myself into that place to say, okay, I'm just waiting on him.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
But he's really waiting on me. It's like we can't go back and say, you know, I don't know this because I'm waiting on God. Nope. I don't have this because God is waiting on me to be able to take that and turn it into what God needs it to be.
In thinking on this, worshiping God in spirit and truth, I came to this little scenario about Jesus. And first of all, God said in his word, I cannot be tempted. Okay, so I'm just setting up some. I cannot be tempted. So Jesus was tempted, was he not? So obviously, that makes a separation. He's not God. But you know, the fact that what Jesus did with the devil was one of the biggest, if you want to call it an uppercut or whatever, to the devil, because he was a man, which, see, that was the thing, and the devil knows he can't, he wouldn't even begin to think to tempt God, because he knows he's in the position he is because he blew it. You know, God's in control, and he knows that. Now, so when Jesus did what he did, and he didn't succumb to the temptation, and then he went on, and then the devil thought he had him because he got him nailed to the cross, and then God resurrected him. You know what? The devil knows right now, too. He can't touch Jesus. You know? So who's the next best shots? That's us. But you know that every time we can stand here and say, that drives the enemy crazy. Because man, I know in his mind, I feel this, that God put it in his mind that as big and as strong and as powerful and majestic as you thought you once were, and I still gave you power over the air of the earth, you know, he can still have his kingdoms of the earth, that this puny little human being can still beat you. And he can't stand that. And so, along this, so now Jesus said, I believe it's Jesus who said you must worship God in spirit and truth. You know, he has a Father. He's the Son of God. But he also has a God. And I believe that he worships his God. As well as he loves and adores his Father. And he did that on this earth because he always did his will. But he said, and it says, the God of him, you know. So those words in there, it's like Yeah, when you don't have a love for the truth, you'll try to turn them all around and make them mean something. They don't. You know, it's becoming a little plainer all the time of this relationship that it talks about in 1 John because of the Antichrist. You know, this is part of it. It isn't just that he tries to make him not the Christ. He tries to mix up who the Christ is with things like Trinity and everything else. That's what he's trying to do. And when he takes that away, like we've been trying to, you know, and we've learned more and more about this, we're linked to the death of Christ, a man. I mean, we have to die like with him. But we're also then resurrected with him. And if we can't relate to that, do we have salvation, really? You know, I mean, deity can't die. So there has to be a connection, you know. And he is our connection. And God set it up that way. I mean, he says it all through the Old Testament. I'm going to bring this one who is finally going to do the perfect sacrifice that changes the whole way all of you can come to me. And you can come into the Holy of Holies, which was only for certain priests, you know. You can have full access to me, God, through my Son. So, I mean, that some of that is getting clearer and clearer. Now, it's not all clear yet, of course. But, I mean, it is the Antichrist that's working. And I'll tell you what, if Paul was addressing it in his time, how much more do you think it is now, some 2,000 years later? It doesn't fade with time. It gains, you know? And so, God's getting ready to wind it up, I think. Just my thoughts. But, so, we have to know without a doubt who our God is, you know, and who his Son is, and the relationship, and the difference. God is God, and he says it continually. I am the one and only true God. And then he'll tell you why. Because I formed everything. And he'll give you a really good description in the Psalms and in the prophets. And I mean, he continually explains who he is. That's why I was listening the other day, and it was all of a sudden, and I haven't had this for a while, but all of a sudden, I was hearing these words, and I could tell it was just like food. It just was feeding my spirit, you know? And I come to find out, it went from the prophets, and it was the Psalms. And it just sounded so good, you know? It had life in it. And that's what this word can do. And it hasn't been doing it, I'll be honest, all the time lately, you know? And I know partly maybe why. But that's between me and him, you know. But that was a good feeling again, you know, to have it be like food and just nourishment, you know. So, God bless.
There's a place that we all need to come to. And the place is, even though we can say, I believe this from cover to cover, the chances are you don't. The chances are really good that you don't. And I was thinking, you know, as somebody was talking, I'm not sure, and I thought, whenever we get this feeling that we got it made or that we really know, the chances are really probably that you don't. That we really don't. We don't really know what we think we know. And Jesus had a unique thing that he did that has to be in us. I have to believe that this is God's Word. I don't have to just say it. I have to, inside of me, totally believe it. And when I do, then I could associate with Christ and do what he did. We are in three places it is recorded what happened when the devil tempted him. And in three times he made the same statement. You know what he said? It is written. It is written. Where? In some church doctrine? In a tradition? It's written right in here, Satan. It is written right in here. See, it's, and because of it, that makes it complete. You got me? That makes it complete. So we have to believe that this is God's word. Let's come up to the front. God bless you this morning. And with Corky's help, I'll turn this off. It's not funny, Chuck.
Stop it.